It means that when you wake up in the night with that Holy Spirit impression and that dream, you write it down and you go back over it and you push in. Because see, this passive Christianity, this passive just, I'm gonna let life happen and I'm gonna be who I'm gonna be, it's not gonna get you where you really wanna go if you're seeking transformation. It is being a disciplined follower. It is pushing into the things of God. It is embracing transformation and realizing that the you that is there today doesn't have to be the you that is there tomorrow, and certainly not a year from now. Hey, I'm Megan Marcelino, and I want to welcome you back to Generations at the Table. Thank you so much for pulling up a seat and being here with me today. It is truly such an honor to get to speak into your life. And today, I want to speak into your identity as a son of God, as a daughter of God, as a whatever it is that God has called you to be, as a mom, as someone with a career, as a father, whatever role that is. I want to get the chance today to speak into your identity, and I want you to understand how the enemy is after that piece of you so that he can, you know, divert and steal your destiny and get you off course. And this is not like a scary conversation, but I want you to know that the enemy intentionally has targeted your identity because it's his way of basically, hey, I can distract them. I can move them out of the best that God has for them just by that one piece. And it's something that the Lord's like really been dealing with me about in my study. So here, let's start in Luke chapter 8, and it's verse 11. And it says, "Here then is the deeper meaning to my parable. The word of God is the seed that is sown into hearts. The hard pathway represents the hearts of men who hear the word of God, but the slanderer quickly snatches away what was sown in their hearts to keep them from believing and experiencing salvation." So here's the part that I highlighted in my Bible. The slanderer, I was like, that's kind of an interesting word to use to describe the enemy, but what's his intention? Like, tell me what it is, black and white. To keep them from believing, what is the opposite of that? To put them in a place of doubt so that they do not experience salvation. So it's like the enemy is like, here's the game plan. I'm going to bring you to a place where I'm a slanderer to put you in doubt to keep you from salvation. Black and white, lays it out for us. So if we know the enemy's plan, then we can begin to recognize it and see when he begins speaking to us and we're having those thoughts of doubt and fear and unbelief, and we're like, oh, I see what you're doing here. But it has nothing to do with that situation. What's the end game? To keep you from believing, to put you in doubt. So what is the word of God, right? What is the word? Well, if you think about it, the word is the Bible. Right? It's the actual word, the physical word of God. Who else is the word? Jesus says, "I am the word." So it's Jesus. And then it's also the, you know, the prophets who bring the word of God. So what the enemy does in this thing is, or in this verse, sorry, he says, like, I'm going to keep them from believing the word when the word comes. So what, maybe that's a scripture that you read in the morning. I want you to doubt it later in the day when your circumstances tell you something different. Maybe it's like the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You know, he's giving you that, like, hey, I want you to speak to that person. I want you to offer them some encouragement. I want you to buy their coffee. And you're like, no, I don't want to do it. What is that? That's the enemy sowing doubt. Like, I that may be weird. That may seem too aggressive. That may seem like whatever that is, right? Why? To keep you from believing and to keep that person whose life you're supposed to touch. Or maybe it's the prophets in your life. Like, I don't know if you have a prophet in your life. My father is, you know, he has a prophetic gifting. So when he hears words of the Lord and he brings them, is that something that you apply? Is that something that you write out when someone gives you a prophetic word and you begin making decisions to walk towards it? Because prophecies are not guaranteed. They are opportunities. They are God's desire towards you. But just because someone says, you know, you can be a great teacher, you can be a great, you know, spokesman or woman or a great leader or a great whatever it is, you have to begin to make choices that align with that. You know, I think about the scripture where Jesus says, you know, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you, but like you wouldn't listen. Like Jesus is like, this is my desire, but you did X, Y, Z. And so it's like God's desire towards us can come out in a prophetic word. But the first step is realizing that the enemy is a slanderer. And when you think about the word slanderer, what does it mean? Well, a slanderer is someone that damages the reputation. And I just thought, for me, I was like, whoa, this was such a light bulb moment when I was studying, because he says, like, the slander quickly snatches away what was sown into the heart. Well, why would he call him that? It's because the enemy wants you to doubt God, because he is trying to damage God's reputation in your mind. It's like, did God really say, like we talk about in Genesis, to Eve? And then for you, it's like, well, if God really is the healer, then why did that person get sick and die? If God really is the provider, then why do you have lack? If God really is your friend and loves you and wants the best for you, then why are you going through such a hard time that you can't seem to get around? See, all of those things, it's the enemy, the slanderer, trying to somehow position your circumstance that is out of alignment with the word, that is not in agreement with the word, to overshadow what the word says that God's desire is for you, so that you begin believing that that is more true than what the word says about who God is. So that your situation, your circumstances, whatever is manifesting, trumps what the word says. And when the enemy gets in your head and your heart and you begin believing that over what the word says, then he's got an inroad. And what does it do? It stops you from believing. It puts you in a place of doubt. And you stop experiencing the gift and the fullness of salvation. Because see, God didn't just save you so that when you die, you go to heaven. He saved you unto himself so that you would have a life, in this world, of a relationship with him, of transformation, of goodness. God didn't just, isn't just about the end. This is about the here and now. And so when the enemy comes as a slanderer, you begin to doubt who God is. You doubt what he says. You doubt his promises. And when there's no faith and there's doubt, are you going to reap that harvest? You begin to doubt the Bible. You begin to doubt the prophets. And that's something that, I'll just, full transparency, as a prophet's daughter, I have seen that more times than I can count, where the enemy comes in and he slanders the reputation of the person who's bringing you the word, whether it's your pastor or a prophetic voice in your life or a leader. And he comes in through another relationship and they say, hey, well, what about this? And what about that? And what does it do? You begin to think, well, maybe they don't know what they're talking about, or maybe they don't hear from God, or I don't like this about them, or I don't like that about them. I'm speaking to you like real direct. Like, this is going to be about your pastor or your Bible study leader or whatever it is, that person that's speaking into your life, and you begin to criticize them. And then what happens? You begin to doubt the word that's coming through them, and then your harvest is stolen and you're not experiencing the fullness of what God has for you. And I'm not saying that every leader is 100% right. I'm just making you aware of the enemy's basically strategy is, if I can slander wherever the source of the word is from your life, whether that is from God himself, from the Bible, from a prophetic voice, whatever it is, if I can get you to doubt it, then I can steal the harvest from you. So we have to begin to walk in faith and say, yeah, men and women are not perfect. They are going to make mistakes. Leadership is going to make mistakes. But I'm going to still hold on to the word of God and that the gift of prophecy and whatever it is that's been spoken over my life, and I'm going to push into that. Because the enemy caused Eve to doubt God's instruction and to begin to question God's character. And what is God's real intent towards me? And the consequence was generational. You and I are living in a world that has fallen. The fall of humanity began in doubt. Doubt of what? Doubt of who God is. Doubt of his goodness. Doubt of his intention towards us. And I think sometimes we get confused because our circumstances don't always line up. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I understand why your circumstances don't line up with everything that God has for you. I don't know. I got a text this morning from someone that I know and love that received a really bad report health-wise. And I was just like, I don't understand this, but I'm going to choose to say we live in a fallen world where broken things happen. And I'm still going to press into the goodness of God. And I'm still going to trust that God is going to right the situation, because what else is there? Doubt, despair. Who wants to live that way? Genesis 3:3-4 says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So immediately the serpent says, no, no, you're not going to die, even though, yes, the ultimate was death, right? But it was like, he's like, it's kind of not exactly that. So again, it's just doubt. It's just the slightest, like, little, I'm going to just push you a little bit off course, because that's what the enemy does. If I can just get you a little bit off course, I'm going to get you a little bit more off course. I'm going to get you a little bit more off course. And that's why we say, no, I'm going to align myself. So how do you do that? Well, I know for me, that alignment comes from trying my best to be disciplined to spend time with the Lord in the morning. I'm going to realign my heart, because, you know, the day before, the enemy did everything he could just to nudge me a little bit in the direction that he has for me, not the direction that God has for me. I'm going to align my week by celebrating Shabbat. I'm going to align my year by coming and showing up for the feast of the Lord. I'm going to honor and align my finances by tithing and giving. And these different things, all of these steps are very intentional, but what do? They realign, they realign, they realign. You know, I've been going to a chiropractor lately, and they basically have this whole theory that you can't just get like one adjustment. And I know some people are going to say this is just a sales pitch, but the idea is that you can't just get one adjustment and fix everything immediately, that you have to bring it back in like you would braces with teeth. And sometimes it takes multiple adjustments to fix something in your alignment that has been wrong for years. Well, true or not, I'm doing this thing, okay? But here's what I want to say to you. I do know it's true in the spiritual realm, that you can't just get adjusted one time spiritually and expect to just remain on the straight and narrow, that God is going to bring course correction after course correction after course correction to get you in the middle of his will. And if you're like me, and this is what I say, I desire the perfect will of God, not the permissible will, the perfect will. Because sometimes God allows things to happen, right? But is it his perfect will? No. I want to be in the center. I want to be in alignment. And these are the steps that I take to get there. So God's intention towards us was seen in the creation story. He provided a garden, which was provision. There was something to eat. It was a cool place. It was comfortable. It was free. There was relationship. But then the serpent came in and said, I am going to slander God's reputation, and I'm going to make you think that, you know, let's make you question God. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to push you off the path. So the enemy gets us to question God's identity and the truth about his character and the truth about his desires towards us. The dictionary says that character is the distinguishing character of personality of an individual, the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. And so here's the thing. I know that if I call my mom, if I call her up and I say, hey, mom, I need you, that she is going to respond and that she is going to show up because she's my mom, for no other reason whatsoever, but because I am her daughter and because of who I am, very identity-based, she is going to show up. She's going to show up for me. But I can trust in that because of like this bloodline. If I call my dad, he is going to be there. Like, who do you put as your emergency contact? You know, who is it? That person that is hopefully going to show up for you, right? And not push the call off as spam or whatever. But that's the point. Like, you want someone that says like, hey, I'm going to show up and I'm going to be there because I am this person in your life. I am your mother. I am your father. I am your sister. I am your brother. I am your best friend. Who is that in your life? So we were made in his image and in his likeness. So this is kind of one of the, like, the, as I'm digging in and studying the revelations that began to like, oh gosh, identity based. This is another identity thing. So the enemy comes in, right, in the garden, and he's like, I want you to doubt God's character because I want you to doubt God's identity. I want you to doubt some things about him. But who are you? Who am I? We are made in his image. We are to be a reflection of Yeshua. And so what does that mean? We not only doubt who God is, but then we begin to doubt who we are. We begin to doubt our own identity. We begin to doubt the character that God is trying to develop in us. And, you know, character is very much a process, like that character building, that learning to change, that learning to have transformation. You know, I mean, we can transform. We can change. People are capable of it. You just got to give them a chance to do it. You got to give yourself a chance to do it. But it doesn't happen with just knowing and seeing. It happens with intentionality. But the enemy comes in and says, I want you to doubt your identity as a daughter of God. I don't want you to see yourself as a daughter. I want you to fall into that slave mentality of Egypt, because if that's how you think of yourself, then that will be the fruit of your life. You know, as parents, Paul and I have kind of made the decision that there are certain things that we do participate in, and there are certain things that we do not participate in. And I'll just jump into one. We don't do Halloween with our kids, any shape, any form of it, not for us. That's our decision as parents, okay? But there are people that do, and that's their decision as parents. And so when it comes up with our kids, we just say, hey, the Marcelinos don't celebrate Halloween, but we do celebrate Purim, and you can dress up. And we do celebrate all of these other things. Like, we do all of these different things. And so my point is this: we teach our children that these are our family values. These are things that we do, and these are things that we do not do. And these are things that we do not participate in. Do we go in and explain it layer upon layer? Not necessarily at this age. We just say, this isn't for us, but we make it part of our family identity. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. This is who we are. This is who we are going to be. The Marcelinos love. The Marcelinos are generous. The Marcelinos chase truth. The Marcelinos are good friends. The Marcelinos make their yes be yes. These are the things that we say. Why? Because we're pushing into that identity-based habits. This isn't just something that we do. This is who we are. This is like our family creed. This is our values. Because see, our kids are one day going to grow up and leave the house, and I'm going to cry and be a basket case. I can cry just thinking about it. And we have a baby still at home. But that's the point, that one day that's going to happen. And sometimes the habits and patterns are probably going to slip. But when it's inside of them and it's who we are, we keep the Sabbath. We give our tithes. We are generous. Those things, I believe that those are things that they're going to keep, because it's an identity thing. It's not just something that they do. James Clear, Atomic Habits, if you haven't read it, such a good book. He says that the key to building lasting habits is focusing on creating a new identity first. Your current behaviors are simply a reflection of your current identity. But new habits and patterns and new identity and saying, okay, I am a healthy person. So that means I am going to eat this, and I'm not going to eat that, because I'm choosing the pathway to health. And so that's basically what he's saying. Like, you choose like this belief structure. So when you're a believer, you have to choose, I am a disciplined follower. This is what I'm going to do. So Luke 8:14 says this: the seed that falls into the weeds represents the hearts of those who hear the word of God, but their growth is quickly choked off by their own anxious cares, the riches of this world, the fleeting pleasures of this life. This is why they never become mature and fruitful. So the word is still true, but this is what chokes it out: anxiety and chasing after all the world has to offer, whatever that is, whether it's a career path or some kind of destination or pleasure or whatever it is. It chokes off the word of God. Does it make the word of God not true? No, it is still true. But the choices surrounding it, basically, it chokes it off, and you never become mature and fruitful. So when we chase after the world, or we allow anxiety in and fear and doubt and unbelief, the full fruit, the full harvest that could be ours is choked off. It chokes off the seed. Luke 8:15 says, the seed that fell into good, fertile soil represents the lovers of truth who hear it deep within their hearts. They responded by clinging to the word, keeping it dear as they endure all things in faith. This is the seed that will one day bear much fruit in their lives. So what is it? Lovers of truth cling to the word, and they endure all things in faith. So what does that mean for you? That means that you need to take that word that God has given you, that scripture, and you cling to it. You write it on a post-it and you put it on your mirror, and you believe that God has good things in store for you. It means that you take that prophetic word that someone gave to you, and you get it transcribed, and you begin reading it out, and you begin claiming it, because we are a forgetful people, and you lean into that. It means that when you wake up in the night with that Holy Spirit impression and that dream, you write it down and you go back over it and you push in. Because see, this passive Christianity, this passive just, I'm going to let life happen and I'm going to be who I'm going to be, it's not going to get you where you really want to go if you're seeking transformation. It is being a disciplined follower. It is pushing into the things of God. It is embracing transformation and realizing that the you that is there today doesn't have to be the you that is there tomorrow, and certainly not a year from now. You know, Paul and I are coming up on, coming up on 20 years of marriage, and I can't believe that. But when I look back and I think about who Paul married 20 years ago, it is certainly not who I am today. And I'm so grateful that he has grown with me and I have grown with him, because he's not the same person either. But, you know, sometimes people in marriage say, like, oh, well, you've changed so much and you've this and all those things, like it's a critique. But do you want to be the same person in 20 years that you were? Like, I sure hope not. I was really young when we got married. Like, I hope that I am not the same person. Sometimes I look back at things that I said and did and I'm embarrassed. Like, oh my gosh, I had no idea. Like, it's just like, oh. But the point is, we are growing and we are changing. But are you growing and changing intentionally? Are you allowing just life to happen to you and you are becoming a product of your environment? There's quite a difference. There's a lot of choice made in transformation. Okay, one last scripture, Psalm 37, 34. And I want to encourage you to not be impatient with yourself and to not to be impatient with God. It says, don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Keep moving forward steadily in his ways, and he will exalt you at the right time. And when he does, you will possess every promise, not some, every promise, including your full inheritance. You'll watch with your own eyes and see the wicked lose everything. That's the promise for you. Don't be impatient. Keep moving forward. You will possess every promise, even your full inheritance. So as a disciple, that is a choice that we have to make. But you need to be able to see yourself and as an identity of as a daughter of God, as a son of God, as a child of the King. And you need to remember that when the enemy whispers doubt in your ear, who is that? That is the slanderer. And how dare he slander the reputation of God? How dare he cause you to question the word of God? You rebuke it. You renounce it, and you begin just claiming those scriptures. No, my God is a God who heals. No, my God is a God of provision. No, my God is not a God of lack. My God reigns. My God knows exactly what I need. And you push it back to the enemy in the exact opposite spirit, leaning into the word, leaning into the inheritance of what God has for you, knowing that you will press on steadily, daily, day by day, step by step, and possess the promise of God. Thank you so much for joining me today. Thank you so much for being a part of the conversation. I really look forward to being with you again next week. Same time, same place.